Now, shall we open our Bibles, please, to the 18th chapter of John's Gospel? We've been studying in John's Gospel for a long time, and we are now arrived at the first verse of the 18th chapter. And I would say that if, when we started to read the 17th chapter, we could say the place whereon thou standest is holy ground, then when we get to the 18th chapter, the place whereon we stand is holier ground. And when we get to the 19th chapter, it's holier still, as we follow the Son of God in His sufferings for us. Chapter 18, we'll read the first 11 verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into which He entered and His disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with His disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth, and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says unto them, I am He. Leave out the word He, because it's in italics, and read it this way. Jesus, He says unto them, I am. Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. As soon then as He had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked He them again, Whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which was spoken of them, which He spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost nothing, none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now I'd like to read one or two more scriptures away back in the Old Testament, please. 2 Samuel. Second Samuel and chapter 15. Verse 22. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over, and the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. That's 2 Samuel chapter 15 verse 23. And all the people passed over towards the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites that were with him bearing the ark of the covenant of God, they set down the ark of God. And Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, He will bring me again and show me both it and His habitation. Now in Psalm 27, here I think we have words which probably the Lord spake, perhaps within Himself or to His Father, as He went over the brook Kidron into the Garden of Gethsemane. Psalm 27, and as that great multitude came to arrest Him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Psalm 40, verse 11. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, ha, ha. May God bless to us this reading from his own precious word. Shall we now just seek his face for a moment? Blessed God, our Father, again we bow before thee. We thank thee for this wonderful book, the Bible. We thank thee, Lord, that from cover to cover there are no mistakes in it. And we thank thee, Lord, that in a wonderful way thou hast linked up the types and shadows and some of the small incidents in the Old Testament, which all tell us about the life and the work and the suffering and the shame and the glory of thy beloved Son. We pray, Lord, this morning that thou grant that as we look upon him as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, that teach us something, Lord, more about him, that our hearts might adore him, and we might set our faces and our minds and our lives to serve him more faithfully. We seek thy blessing in the precious name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I think we should call our subject this morning, Over the Brook Kidron. I think I mentioned when I was speaking last week, or probably the week before, that some years ago, to be precise, in the year 1943, a whole band of us, maybe 100 of us, took a trip from the upper room, the traditional place of the upper room, and wended our way down to the Brook Kidron. We had decided before that we would walk down in perfect silence, no one talking. And we went down a long zigzag path, quite a long way, under the city wall, and finally passed over the Brook Kidron and went into the Garden of Gethsemane. Instead of going to the right, as most people do, into the traditional spot where they have the great big olive trees where the Lord is supposed to have prayed, our friends took us more to the left, and where it was a steeper part, much steeper, and we climbed up towards the Mount of Olives, and beneath the olive trees, we gathered there together, and we sang some of those wonderful hymns that we often sing at the Lord's table about the suffering of the Lord Jesus. I remember reading Psalm 120, 102 through on that occasion, which I think is a picture of the Lord's suffering in the garden. We stayed there an hour or so. I'll never forget. It was Thursday night, the night before Good Friday. And Lilla said to me, because she was there too, we were both serving in the British services at the time, Lilla said to me, "Hark, can you hear?" And we could hear some Greek hymns that we sang in Greece. We had just a couple of years before then, we had escaped from Greece, where we'd spent 10 years. But we could hear some evangelical Greek Christians singing some of those lovely hymns about the sufferings of the Lord, just like we sing at the Lord's table. Another group somewhere in the garden. Then I heard some rustling, and I looked over. We were on a kind of a high place, and I looked over, and down there was a pathway. And coming up the pathway, there was a band of priests, Greek Orthodox priests, in their black robes and their staves, you know, and their high black hats. And they had lanterns in their hand. I never saw anything so real, which reminded me of these verses I read. They wended their way up this path, perhaps a dozen or more of them, chanting and singing, swinging their lanterns, carrying their staves, and going up through the Garden of Gethsemane on that night. There are many Christians from all over the place, but how real it seemed. And then as we looked up, and away on the other side was the great wall of the city of Jerusalem. And that bright moonlight night, we saw the moon shining on the wall. And we went through again, in memory and in thought, the sufferings of the Lord in the garden. Next day we went, we climbed to the top of Gordon's Calvary. That's not permitted to most people. On the top of Gordon's Calvary, there is a Muslim cemetery. And I look upon this as God's wonderful scheme for preserving that site, because wherever there is any so-called holy place, the great churches, the denominations of this world, take the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Eastern Coptic Church, they have all built great edifices. If you go to the Jacob's Well, you have to go into an old church, and then you have to go down into the crypt, and down in the bottom of the crypt you'll find the well. If you go to the place called Gabbatha, where the Lord stood before Pilate's soldiers, you have to go into a church called the Church of Ecce Homo, behold the man, Ecce Homo, and you have to wend your way down, and down under, some 20 feet down, I suppose, there's a great big pavement, that's Gabbatha. And we stood on that pavement where they scourged the Lord. And you see the very marks of where the Roman soldiers played their dice games on the floor. But all these places have been covered up by edifices and churches and religion. But Gordon's Calvary, nobody could build there because it's a Muslim cemetery. And no Christians are allowed in a Muslim cemetery. And I think God has so arranged that and preserved that site, because verily I believe, I may be wrong, but I verily believe that was really where the Lord suffered. He went over the brook Kidron. Long years before, we read of it this morning, David, the king of Israel, passed over the brook Kidron. Many passed with him. Seemed as if all the city had gone out with him. And he talked about the parents and the little children, and they brought them all over the brook to go into exile with the king who was fleeing away from the rebellion of his son Absalom. Remember I read about the ark. We'll come to that in a moment. And when they got so far with the ark, David said, take the ark back to Jerusalem. What a wonderful picture David was of the Lord passing over the brook. And over all those years, what I marvel at in the scripture, what I love in the scripture, is to see how over years and years, God links up some little incident in the past to something in the life of the Lord Jesus. Just tremendous. You find it over and over again. And here's the story of David going into exile, passing over the brook, and now the true David, the true son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, is passing over the brook Kidron. It says he went forth. You note this word forth, he went forth. It occurs several times. It occurs in verse 1, it occurs in verse 4, and then when you get over into verse 19, it says in chapter 19, it says, verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull. There they crucified him. Nothing happened to the Lord Jesus by chance. He knew all that was going to take place, and he set his face as a flint, we read, to go to Jerusalem, knowing all that would take place, and he was the one that moved from step to step. He led the way, as it were, as he yielded himself up and gave himself over to them. It's interesting to note how the disciples are mentioned here. He went forth with his disciples. Over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. Verse 2, Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, For Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. You notice, as he went with his disciples. They were with him in this. Now, John doesn't tell us anything about the agony in the garden. John doesn't tell us anything about the Lord praying three times and asking this, if possible, this cup should be taken from him. John doesn't tell us about those three disciples, although he himself was one of them. That's the marvel of it. Although he was one of the three, he doesn't tell us how he went forward with the Lord into one of those recesses I've been talking about in the garden. There were many kind of alcoves and recesses there. He doesn't tell us about that. Mark does, and Matthew does, and Luke does, but he doesn't. John is bringing before us all the way through his gospel the person of the eternal Son of God. Luke brings us the picture of the servant of God. Mark brings us the picture of the servant of God. Luke brings us the picture of the perfect man, but John gives us the picture of the Son in all his dignity. And he doesn't tell us about the agony in the garden. He tells us the Son in triumph as the eternal Son, as he yielded himself up to this band that came. Judas was there. It says, Judas also which betrayed him knew the place. And Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the priests, it says he stood with them. Verse 5, Judas also which betrayed him stood with them. The disciples went with the Lord. Judas stood with, not with the Lord, but with his enemy. The place we've talked about, the place, a wonderful spot, and one of the unspoiled places in Israel today, which reminds us so vividly of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers, a band of men. I have read several explanations of this term, a band of men. How many men were there? Remember, they were going to arrest the Son of God, one person. How many people came out to arrest? Here it says a band of men. Now, most of the commentators tell you that the Greek word there means a group of about 500 or 600. These were Roman soldiers. But down where in verse 12, then the band and the captain of the officers, the Greek word for captain is heliarchus. Heliarchus. Now, helia in Greek is 1,000. And archus is a leader, or a captain, in Hebrews 4, where he speaks of the Lord Jesus as the leader, the captain of our salvation. The word is archigos, a leader. And here, heliarchus is a leader of 1,000 men. That's the meaning of the word. If words mean anything at all, that's what it means, heliarchus. A centurion is called Ekatondarchus, because Ekaton is 100. But here, Heliarchus, Helia is 1,000. And I suggest from the meaning of the word, the captain was an Heliarchus. He was anyhow a man who had charge of 1,000 men. He may not have brought them all out with him, I don't know. But let me read a few verses to you. Let's read Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 47. I expect it's Matthew 26 I'm looking for. Matthew 26, verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Look at Mark, chapter 14. This wonderful chapter that begins with that feast at Bethany, the supper where Mary anointed him, see how it ends. Chapter 14 and verse 43. And immediately while he spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and scribes and elders. And then in Luke, you get the same words in Luke 22 and verse 47 again. Luke 22:47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. A multitude. How many? I don't know. Some suggest 500 or 600. I'm suggesting that the man who brought them is a man who had charge of 1,000 men. And they came with swords and staves and lanterns to arrest one person, the Son of God. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and scribes, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. And he said unto them, Whom seek ye? This is very, very significant. Up till now, it says he was with his disciples. But now he leaves them, and it says Jesus went forth. First of all, in verse 1, he went forth with his disciples. Now he leaves them, and he goes forth alone. Way back in Leviticus, look at Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 is the great Day of Atonement. It is the only chapter in the Bible that deals with the Day of Atonement in detail. Leviticus 16, and I'll read you. Verse 15, he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, and he shall make an atonement. Verse 17, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement. There shall be no man when he went in, no man with him till he came out. And it seems to me that when the Lord Jesus stepped forward and leave his disciples, from then on he was all alone. He was going to make the great atonement, and all the types and shadows of Leviticus 16 were to be fulfilled in this next day, next night, and next day, and the Lord went forth alone, and there had to be no one with him when he went into the holy place, and what a holy place it was. And so the Lord Jesus stepped forward, he went forth, as the Son of God, with all the power of the Son of God, he stepped forward, and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they didn't know him, mind you. They didn't know him. They'd have arrested him immediately if they did, but they didn't know him. He said, Whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. What you could connect with that, eh? They said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They didn't say we come to arrest the Son of God. They didn't believe that. They didn't think they'd come to arrest the King of Kings, but the despised Nazarene, that's who they came to arrest. A prophet from Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am. Well, what memories it brings up. Remember, he said in the 8th chapter, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And he said in chapter 8, verse 24, if he believe not that I am, he shall die in your sin. If he believe not that I am. What does he mean by I am? That was the covenant title by which God revealed himself to Moses. When I was serving in the British Royal Air Force in Egypt, I was living for a while next door to a chaplain, Air Force chaplain, a squadron leader, that's a major, who was the rabbi. We had 1,000 Palestinians in our large maintenance depot where I was down there near the Suez Canal for some years. And I used to go into this man's room. He had the next room to me. And he was a nice fellow. He was a Jew, a padre. And I used to go in and talk to him about the scriptures. And when we were studying with a group of men, I went through John's Gospel in that camp. In 2 years, we went through John's Gospel verse by verse like we're doing now. And it came to the night when I had to talk about the term in the 8th chapter, before Abraham was I am. And I knocked his door and went in. I said, "Now, Padre, help me. Because you used to have a Hebrew scroll and read to me in Hebrew, interpret to me. I like the man." I said, "Help me." I said, I have to speak tonight about Moses, when he went, the Lord was going to send to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he said, "When I shall go, and they shall ask me, what is the name, what is God's name, what shall I say unto them?" And I said, God began to say, "I am that," and I hadn't said, "I am that I am," I hadn't said hardly a word. He said, stop, don't. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, you dare not say those words. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Don't you know thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain?" He said, "We Jews never quote that. When we come to that verse, we bow our heads in adoration, but we don't quote those words, 'I am that I am.' That's the name of God," he said. "That's the name of Jehovah." I tell you, I had a message for my men that night when I told them, "That's the name of Jehovah." This is what the Lord Jesus said. He said, "Whom seek ye?" Jesus said unto them, "I am." He used the covenant title of Jehovah. What was the result? Look at it. "As soon then as he'd said unto them, 'I am,' they went back and fell to the ground." Now I can understand Jews doing this, but I can hardly understand Gentiles. But there was something about the Son of God in that tremendous hour when he said, "I am," it caused them all to fall to the ground. when David was going to go over the brook Kidron, I read this morning how they brought with them the Ark of the Covenant. And David said, "Now, there's no need to bring the Ark over the brook. Send it back to Jerusalem." Now, you know, the Lord Jesus was the true Ark. In the Ark, there were the tables, the 10 commandments. And if it could ever be said of one person more than anybody else, "Thy word have I hid in my heart," it could be said about the Son of God. "Thy word have I hid in my heart." The 10 commandments were there. He was the Ark. In that Ark was the pot of manna, the food with which God fed his people in the wilderness. But the Lord Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." So he was the pot of manna. "I am the bread of life." And in that ark was Aaron's rod, that buddy, the symbol of resurrection. And long before his resurrection, as he was on the road to the grave of Lazarus, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection." So he was the ark. All that was contained in the ark was contained in him. No wonder David said, "Send the ark back. We don't need an ark." The Son of God was the ark. And on that ark there was a mercy seat, where the blood was sprinkled once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the eyes of the cherubim looked down onto that blood. And God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And God dwelt in all their journeyings in the wilderness. God dwelt between the two cherubim and over the mercy seat. God, Jehovah God, dwelt. A pillar of cloud by day and fire by night to say that God was there. And when the Son of God was here on earth, he was the ark. And God dwelt in him. And God looked down from heaven and said several times, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was the ark. But listen. When David sent down to bring the ark of God up, to bring it up, It had been in the hands of the Philistines, and he sent down with a cart and new oxen and so on, you remember the story, to bring up the ark. Let's look at it. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6. Verse 3, they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it up out of the house of Abinadab. And David and all his house, verse 5, played before the Lord on all manner of instruments. Verse 6, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. He made a mistake. He touched the ark of God. And God smote him dead. When the Lord Jesus, the true ark, went over the brook Kidron, and after he spent that season in prayer, and that multitude came, and he went forth to meet them, and he said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth," and he said, "I am." It seems to me they put forth their hands to touch him. Like long ago, Uzzah put forth his hands to touch the ark of God. And God struck him dead. And when they came to put forth their hands to touch the Son of God, what happened? He said, "I am." And they went backward and fell to the ground. They might have been all dead men. And in the other scripture it says, not in this, but in one of the gospels, one of the synoptic gospels, it says at that juncture he said, "Think ye not that I could at this moment call upon my Father, and he could send 12 legions of angels?" Do you know how many angels that is? There's 6,000 men in a legion in the Roman army. "I could send 72,000 angels now and be delivered." They brought multitudes, maybe 1,000, 1,500 men, I don't know. But the Lord said, "I could have 72,000 angels to save me." And don't you dare touch this precious ark of God. God struck them like dead men on the ground. Ah, but listen what it says. The scripture had to be fulfilled. And when they rose up, the Lord went forth to them again. And asked them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, 'Of them which thou hast gave me, I have lost none.'" That's what he said in his prayer in the 17th chapter. "Of those whom thou hast given me, I have lost none. But the son of perdition," and he was standing right there. And he was on the wrong side of the fence. He was in the enemy camp, standing with them. And he turned. You know, God overruled here, because normally they would have arrested all the disciples and put them to death with him. But God overruled in a wonderful way. And the Lord is the eternal Son of God. I think he gave a command here, don't you? I don't think he was asking a favor of those fellows. I think he was making a command. And they had to do what he told them to do. He was God. He was the Son of God. He said, "All right, you want me. I'll give in. I'll come. But let these go their way. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." And he gave the command that the disciples should be saved and rescued. And they went away home. And left the Lord Jesus alone, as I said, that when he went in to make an atonement, there was no man in the holy place with him. And of course, Simon Peter, like he always does, he made himself rather foolish. He drew the sword and cut off. I suppose he's going to cut the man's head off, you know, but he's a poor swordsman. He just cut his ear off. And the Lord, how wonderful, the last miracle before the crucifixion. The Lord healed the servant's ear. And I understand it's the servant of the high priest. He was his right-hand man down there to take charge of the operation there with the Roman officer and the Lord healed his ear. It seems to me at that very moment, that man, Malchus, he should have said, "Why, this is the Son of God." He should have believed that very moment. For the rest of his life, I don't know whether his ear was cut off, it was put back on, or how it was healed, I don't know. But I know for the rest of his life, every time he touched his ear, he must have remembered that his ear was cut off. And this man whom they crucified, they put his ear back on. I think he would have believed in the Son of God more than anybody else, wouldn't you? And he was the one who came out to take charge of the operation, to arrest the Son of God. His name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath." The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And so Peter put his sword back. And the Lord yielded himself to this rabble mob with weapons. I don't know what kind of weapons they had. Swords, I suppose, and spears, and with weapons and lanterns. They thought he was going to run away and hide, and they want their lanterns to find him, although it was a bright moonlight night. And they came with staves to beat him. For the Lord Jesus quietly yielded himself to them. And he said, "The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Look at verse 12, and here we'll stop for sake of time. But look at verse 12. Then the band and the captain, and this is where this word, Heliarchus, the captain of 1,000 came in. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. What a picture, beloved. We've read this, studied this wonderful gospel from the early beginning. Remember when John the Baptist presented the Son of God? John the Baptist, as we said when we were way back in those early chapters, his intention was, when the time comes, to present a king who's going to clean up the threshing floor and destroy all his enemies. And somehow, when the time came, the great day of presentation, John 1 verse 29, he didn't present a king at all. He said, "Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God." That was 3.5 years before this. And now John's words are being fulfilled. And Isaiah's words are being fulfilled. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And all those, that wonderful life of the Lord, it led up to this great day. The hour had surely come, and the Son of God passed over the brook Kidron. And went alone out of the garden to yield himself up, that he might take away your sin and mine. In those Psalms I read, he talked about my sin. It wasn't his sin. It's put that way, it wasn't his sin. It was your sin and mine that he bore, in that Psalm 27. And Psalm 40, rather, that I read, it was your sin and mine that he bore at the place called Calvary. And he talked about this rabble mob that came to arrest him. He said, "Deliver me from these men." But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was that he should go to the place called Calvary. Thank God he went there for you and me. I believe we're all saved people here this morning. I believe every one of us here this morning have had that wonderful experience in our life when we accepted Christ as our Savior. But who knows? It's easy to say I'm saved and not be saved. May God search our hearts as we bring this meeting to a close, and then may we realize that as the Son of God went into that garden and then came out of that garden to go on to Calvary, he did it for you and for me. And in that dread hour which we shall reach one of these days as we talk about this wonderful gospel, on that lonely cross, alone, alone, he bore the cross. took your place and mine, and paid the great price of our sin that we might have eternal life. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy wonderful Son. We thank Thee in every moment, in every incident, He was supreme. In every incident, He was in charge of the situation. He was the eternal Son, as we see Him in John's Gospel. And we thank Thee, Lord, that even when in a dark, dark hour He thought of the disciples and said, let these go, and gave the command that they should go. And then He went on alone to bear our sins in His own body on the tree. We bow before Thee in worship and praise and adoration, and thank Thee for these few rambling studies in Thy precious word about Thy beloved Son. We seek Thy parting blessing in His own precious name. Amen.